Father, you are gracious to us. We were gracious, whether it be in the good times or the bad times, whether we're enjoying a time of prosperity or whether we're struggling with issues. We know that you are our God in all times, and that your sovereignty reigns over all, and that you love us and care for us. Thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to reflect on your word, to think about our responsibility as parents, and pray that you would encourage us with these words. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Last time I handed out an article on the unforgettable Glenn Cunningham. Did everybody get a copy? Did everybody that needs a copy didn't get one? Okay. I don't want to go through the whole article line by line. I just thought we'd just touch on it briefly. I almost didn't even pass this out, in a sense, not there's anything wrong with it. It's just that it came up as an illustration in class, and I went home and remembered I had this article somewhere and looked it up and reread it, because it had been years since I looked at it. And I said, well, I don't know, this could be helpful in the sense that, I mean, this is another place in time, and it's a context that few, if any of us, are likely to find ourselves in. You know, whether you be the Glenn Cunningham character with a camp for troubled kids. Of course, who knows? Maybe one of you will go away and do that someday. or whether you be a situation where you are a single parent taking, you know, a spouse dies, a husband dies, and you're taking your kid to a camp like this. It wasn't that kind of an idea. It was more what I like that I saw here that I thought might be helpful is just kind of another expression of a nice combination, I think, at least as the article portrays it, of toughness and yet loving. Did you pick that up as you read through the article? That was kind of the thing I liked about it. And this is told from the perspective of a person who went through it as the kid, receiving the tough love, as it were, and reflecting back on it and seeing it as helpful. And just a couple things that I saw that made that stand out. It says, Glenn was a tough man who believed in physical discipline when necessary, balanced, I like this, with an unlimited number of hugs and a large dose of humor. I have been looking for someone to establish some boundaries in my life ever since my father died. And this is one of those things we've said a number of times in the class. The kids really want you to be a disciplinarian in their life. But I like the fact that, and it's evident here, that was balanced with a love that was there. He says, talks about a time when, you know, he threw the rope around his daughter's neck, and, you know, when King came out and he told him to go to bleep and find out that was not the thing he wanted to say to Mr. Cunningham. And he says, I was disciplined that day by a man who understood tough love and the old time values of a whipping. It didn't feel good, but immediately afterward, Glenn put his arm around my shoulders and said gently, Ken, I can't let you self-destruct. You're part of our family now. Something clicked inside of me. I wanted to belong. See, you catch that again? He received a severe discipline. I'm sure it hurt bad, because Kim was scared to death of Glenn in that sense. But there was the moment when Glenn put his arm around him and said these encouraging words. And this is, you know, we talked about spanking and discipline. We encouraged you to have both those sides to your relationship with your kids. You don't want to be the aloof, strict disciplinarian, although you want to be a good disciplinarian, but you want to have that side of you, that tenderness, that warmth. He said, Glenn's philosophy hit so hard and struck with so many of us because he lived it. He was always first one up in the morning, and if there was a barn to be clean, he'd be there knee-deep in manure along with us. Now, we've talked about modeling, right, and how we set an example for our kids. He wasn't managing from a distance. He was right there with the kids. And then he talks about that time where he was dishonest and he had stolen, and had this conversation with Glenn. And Glenn says, what did I tell you I would do to you if you were ever dishonest? He said, you said you'd whip my rear. So what do you think I ought to do now? I hurt so bad inside, I could barely talk. I guess you ought to start whipping. I waited. He put his arm around me and said, I think you've been punished enough already. Let's just go to the house and talk. and surrounded by the other kids in the living room, he and I sat and discussed trust and consideration for others. I'd never forgotten a demonstration of forgiveness. He went on to say, honesty is the most important thing, Ken. Don't ever be too little to make a wrong right. So again, you see here, he was willing to show some grace in a situation. And, you know, I like some of the attitudes that came across. Anybody have any additional thoughts? Those were just some things I focused on and my reasons for thinking you all might benefit from it. Yeah, Martin.
I do think one of the things that, Usually, Alice reads these, gives me a chance to kind of think about what's going on and what's being read.
Uh-huh.
So as she was going through it, there were a couple of things that hit me. One of them was traditional values, as I want to call it.
Right.
The other one's that very thing you brought up. Now, I think most of you in here know, maybe not everybody, but we've had kids in and out of our home probably for the last 40 years. We probably had 30, 40 kids or better. All of them we semi-knew. But that seemed to be the thing. Every single time that I had kids in the home for a duration of time, it was always because, for one reason or another, they didn't feel they belonged. That is a big, big deal. I don't know that I'd have known that. In the home I grew up in, I wouldn't have known that because I always belonged.
Yeah.
But I thought that was key. Really, really key.
It is. It is. That's one of those intangibles. I mean, again, we've talked about the importance of discipline, and I can't stress that enough, but I always want to emphasize there are other elements, there are other pieces to the puzzle that are very, very important as part of your parenting, and some of them are sometimes intangible and hard to express or clearly lay out. But yeah, the sense of belonging and the sense of that you're really loved, and as discipline's being done out of concern and care for you, that feeling has to come across to your kids. And that's tough for us as parents sometimes, because sometimes we kind of get mad at our kids, and you know, we're not always in possession of the best attitude when we do those things, but we need to work at that. Other thoughts anybody had? Again, I'm not trying to make this an extended discussion particularly, it is what it is, but
what did he mean by don't ever be too little to make a wrong right?
That was a funny way of expressing, I thought. Even I think he probably had the idea there that don't ever think it's beneath you. I would have said, you know, too proud or something like that, as opposed to too little. So I don't know why he chose that word. I thought the same thing when I read it, but I think it's the idea that, you know, it's going to be hard sometimes when you've done wrong to turn around and own up and fess up, which is kind of what he was saying needed to happen. And don't ever be of whatever character it is that keeps you from doing that. Don't let that stand in the way. That's an important value to have. It should overrule any of your natural tendencies. That's obviously what he's saying. Why he picked the word, I don't know. That's a good question.
We always hear, be the bigger person. Be the big.
I think that's the idea. Other thoughts on the article? Okay. Well, good. Again, I hope it was helpful. Sometimes it's helpful for us to, sometimes it's helpful for us. You know, I talk about he's in another place in time. Sometimes we get so interlocked with our current situation and our current environment and our current culture that we sort of a blindness or myopic vision sets in. And I think it's really helpful for us to read about other people and other places and other times to see the broader principles that apply across history and outside of circumstances we may find ourselves. So, okay.
I have a question.
Yes.
Based on yesterday when I was working cashiering at Duck Duck Goose, and there was a mother there whose four or five-year-old son didn't get the toy he wanted. And the whole time she was standing in line, he was literally screaming at the top of his lungs, yelling at her, calling her name, hitting her, headbutting her when she bent down. I mean, my question is, I mean, I know what, I'm not My question is, what should we do? Because all of us were just like the white elephant in the room.
Oh, yeah.
Nobody said anything. Nobody did anything, but they're just kind of looking at each other and muttering, you know, like, I'd be out taking that kid, you know.
Yeah.
So it's like everybody knew he needed to be disciplined. And, I didn't know what to do for her either, and she was in my line, you know.
Yeah.
The only thing I ever said was one time I said to the kid, I can't hear this beeping when you're screaming, so I don't know if your mommy's paying for it or not, you know.
Yeah.
So instead of it, what'd you wash?
Yeah.
But he was just, that was the worst case I'd ever seen, and she was at first acting like, kind of laughing, and, oh, well, sorry, you're just not going to get it. You know, I thought, well, at least she didn't give in. I was glad for that. But
yeah.
But then when you got her outside, and, I hear more yelling, and, okay, she's not being quite as patient as I thought. But even when she bent down and he accidentally headbutted her, and she picked him up one time and said, you're not supposed to talk to your mommy like that, you know.
Oh, brother.
So,
yeah.
Anyway, I just thought, yes, things like that are going to happen. Is there a way to graciously help somebody, or is it best just to say nothing because you know that you're embarrassed anyway?
Yeah, I know what you mean. You want to be encouraging in that situation to encourage right behavior. And, of course, you also know that especially somebody who's that far afield from where they need to be, it would take much more than just a word from you in a situation like that. I mean, think about how long this class has been going on, and not that you all didn't know anything, but I'm just saying, it takes so long to articulate and go over and over, so you're not going to straighten it out.
I remember another time when a kid was crying, but the parents were there, they were just telling him, no, he couldn't have it, but he wasn't hitting, and I mean, he wasn't to that extent, but in that case, I just said, good for you for not giving in to him.
Yeah,
to encourage him. But there was nothing to say to her because she wasn't doing anything. I mean,
blew it off all the way around. Well, you said she didn't let him have it,
Yeah, but I just thought, mercy. It was just like...
Yeah, because that's usually what I would tend to want to do is try to notice something good they did and commend them on that in the situation.
I mean, it went on for a good 10 minutes.
Yeah.
Just absolutely screaming his head off.
And if there's a way that you could somehow, it would take a certain personality type to do it, if you could speak to the kid in a way. I mean, it's really the parent's problem. We know that. But sometimes you could speak to the parent while talking to the kid.
I think if I'd been on the floor, I might would have said, may I hold something for you? Or, if you need to go deal with him.
So you can go deal with him. That'd be good.
I would do
that. But anyway, I just wanted you to know. Yeah. I don't know. We've probably all had that kind of frustrating experience. Anybody have any other ideas to throw out there with that you've used? Yeah.
The only time I can remember is even working at McDonald's, must be college, but the same scenario. The parent just was like ignoring it, focusing on one thing, but it's almost as if there have been instances where if you say something to the parent or you try to encourage the parent, or you say something to the child, the parent lashes out at you like, don't try to parent my kid. I'll take care of it. So that's where you're kind of like, eh.
Yeah.
A lot of times, kids will pay attention if a total stranger stands up to them and backs the parent up. So in the one instant, I just remember catching the child's eyes, and I said very quietly with a smile on my face, you need to be quiet and obey your mother.
Yeah.
It's you need to obey. And your mom is telling you to do something, and you should listen. but just quietly, but showing in a simple way that you're not angry or anything, but you've got the parents back. So that's two adults against one.
Right.
And a lot of times, depending on the child's age too, they back off because they start to realize, I've got more people against me than, and he doesn't know you, so he doesn't know where the line is.
Right.
Can he push your button, so to speak? So.
Yeah, that's the kind of thing I had in mind when I said you could address the kid if you were of a certain type of personality. Obviously, you were able to do that. But yeah, that's.
I know. I support them.
Yeah, but
whatever decision you make,
I would love to have volunteered to go spank him, but
yeah. Probably don't want to do that. Yeah, Martin.
I think that Amy's got an extremely good response.
Yeah.
I do that all the time. I'll get into situations like that and just look at the kid and give them that stare, and most of the time.
Yeah.
Quietens it down. When they start it again, they immediately look for you.
Uh-huh.
Yep. It works. It really does, and I never say a word.
Yeah. So maybe that's another possibility. Again, you almost have to have the instincts to do those kinds of things, because some people have the character, or I don't want to say just character, but just personality, if you will, to kind of pull that off. And others would feel like if they stepped in that, they would step in it and make a mess out of it. So, you know, I can't tell you everybody needs to do that or something, but that's another thing I've seen done, like you say. So. Yeah.
You know, because like Amy said, some parents are not willing to accept that.
No.
You know? Even if you're just trying to encourage them and,
yeah.
You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, and sometimes you don't know where you are and all that, because there is that tendency to sort of turn around and turn on you. You ask any police officer that goes to answer a domestic abuse call with a husband sitting there wailing on a wife, and he shows up and suddenly the wife goes after and attacks the policeman. You know, I mean, maybe not physically, but she said, leave my husband alone, or you know, like, what? Hey, you called the police, you know, and he was beating on you. You didn't get that? You know, so people are weird, and they get in those situations. And you don't know what you're going to run into. But on the other hand, you know, and this is not to excuse anybody in that situation, but we get so little support in our culture. Most of the time it's going to be if you show any kind of discipline or tendency towards discipline at all in a public place, which I've warned you to be careful about. You know, they want to call somebody and have them come out to your house and take your kids away from you. That's what people normally get for a response. So a little support sometimes is probably helpful if you can show it somehow, think of a way, but who you address or whatever. But yeah, good question. All right, let's take a look at some of our material here today, and see if I can get this to move. Okay, so we've been looking at training our kids in righteousness, and we've been looking at the toolbox, as it were, that we as parents have. We have tools in our toolbox for training our kids, little approaches that we can take, or big approaches we can take in dealing with our kids and training them in righteousness. That's the goal, and there are many pieces to that puzzle. We looked at spanking, we looked at consequences, and last week we introduced an idea that certainly is not foreign to you, the idea of teaching and instructing your kids. And we saw last time the Word of God is clear. You as a parent have a solemn responsibility to teach and instruct your children. And of course, the passage that's most clear and most frequently cited on this is Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about teaching your kids, doing it diligently, talking to them throughout the day. And we cited a number of other passages. I just gave the references there. We're not going to walk back through all those. But just to remind you that we began, as always in this class, we started off by laying the scriptural foundations. And then we kind of want to build from there. And sometimes in our building, we become involved in areas that are more practical suggestions than they are directly based on scripture. Though I would hope to think that the things that we talk about are based on scriptural principles at some point. So one of the practical things we looked at last time, we talked about things that will diminish your ability to effectively teach your children. Since teaching is your solemn responsibility, and since it is an important thing that you as a parent want to make sure that you are doing, you want to eliminate things in your life that might be standing in your way, that might be diminishing, your ability to effectively teach your children. So what I'd like to do now as we move into new material is I want to talk about things that will enhance your ability to effectively teach your children. One thing I found about being a person who often finds himself in the role of a teacher, one of the things I think is helpful in teaching and in learning, if you're on the student end, is when you are learning a new thing or when you're teaching something, it's good to talk about what that thing is and what that thing is not. And even Scripture does this in places. You may think of a passage like Ephesians 4, where it talks about putting off and putting on. It's almost like a change of clothes. You take off the old rags and put on the new clothes that you have in Christ. And it talks about, you know, a number of things in that passage. It talks about someone who was lying. They should put off lying and put on truth, speaking truth. Don't lie, and do tell the truth. Or you should not be someone who, if you were someone who steals or is a thief, put off stealing and put on working hard to support others. So put off one, put on the other. What it is not. And then it talks about, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Instead, only say those things that build up other people. So put off unwholesome words. The Scripture takes this approach at times, and so that's what we're doing here. We're going to turn around. You'll see many of the same ideas, but one of the things I thought about as I laid these things out is it puts a different flavor to it. So I thought it was worth going through both angles. Okay, so first thing I would say is maintain good control of your children through consistent, loving, effective discipline and training and obedience. And every word there is important. Discipline needs to be consistent, not just something that's hit or miss. It needs to be loving, kind of like we saw illustrated in the Glenn Cunningham idea and approach. It needs to be effective. As Martin would say, no love taps, right? It needs to be a discipline that hurts, but not damaging. Okay, we want to keep that balance. And all that is for training in obedience, training in righteousness, so that even when you're not there, your kids continue to do what you would want them to do, what they should do, what God would want them to do, because God's always there. Foster a warm, tender-hearted, affectionate relationship with each of your children. And this is something that's easy to miss. And I think it's interesting in the providence of God. I did not write this outline in conjunction with the article we just discussed, but it fits, doesn't it? That warm, tender-hearted, affectionate relationship was there. As tough as old man Cunningham was, there was no doubt on the part of those kids that he was warm, tender-hearted, and affectionate. He had a relationship with them that was based on that. And I got to tell you, this is one that, as a parent, I didn't do real well at this. I don't want to say I didn't do it at all, but my tendency was to be the more aloof disciplinarian type, especially in the earlier years, and not have the warmth and tenderheartedness and affection that should have been there. Again, wasn't absent, but it could have been more. If I had to go back and critique myself and tweak the controls a little bit, that would have moved more in that direction. Some people are, you know, they're all about mushy-gushy, and then there's no discipline, and we see that too, but here we're just warning against the imbalance in this direction. Model and work to develop good attitudes in your children, especially, and to me these are like three big things that really stand out with kids. Cheerful, thankful, and helpful. If you got kids who are cheerful, thankful, and helpful, it's just a real joy, isn't it? I love that. I love seeing kids like that. I may embarrass them, but when we first came to the church, one of the things that impressed us was that the shepherd kids were very much this way, in my opinion. You know, they're cheerful, thankful, and helpful kids, every one of them, in their own little personality way. That's what we want for our kids. We want kids who are that way. Cheerful, not that you never shed a tear or not that you don't have a sad moment. Of course you do. But generally speaking, their disposition is when things are okay, they're cheerful, they're happy. Thankful, they don't expect things to be given to them. If they do get something, it's not like, yeah, gimme, or yeah, about time. It's more like, wow, thanks, I didn't expect that. And helpful, you're thinking about other people. You're not just all about playing and having a good time yourself. You're looking around, seeing others need help, and jumping in without even being asked and helping. This is what we want to do. And having kids who have these kind of attitudes puts them in a frame of mind that makes them more teachable. Of course, you want to teach them to do these things. It's kind of a reciprocal relationship here, right? But this makes for teachable kids and makes for kids everybody else loves. Make your kids and what's going on with them a major focus in your life. Now, we all know that kids can't, I didn't say make them the only focus in your life. They can't be. We have too many responsibilities, and we all have seen people who are imbalanced. You know, I'm only going to spend time doting on my kids, and I'm going to ignore my spouse, I'm going to ignore my church, I'm going to ignore, you know, what I should be doing at work. Mm-mm, we don't want that. That's not what we're talking about. What we're warning against here is getting so tied up and involved in things outside of the family that you're not giving enough attention to your kids, because your kids are very important, and you want to be sure that they are a focus for you. They're a big deal for you. And they need to feel that. You need to know that. And it takes deliberate effort and takes, you know, thinking about how you're doing in that area. Work diligently to prevent other things, even good things, from crowding out time that you should be spending with your kids. And I told you the story last week of how at one point in my marriage, I was so focused on things that were going on in my church situation that I was not giving adequate attention to my wife or my kids, actually, at that point. And warning bells were going off, and I was either not seeing them or ignoring them or whatever, and I paid a price later for that. Doing church work is a good thing, right? Being involved in a church is something we should all aspire to. That wasn't a problem. What was wrong was I became imbalanced and I got too focused. I'll bring up one other example here, and again, I say even good things. Something that I see parents do a lot of times is that the thing that crowds out time with their kids is not them getting involved in church or them getting involved at work or whatever, that happens, but activities with the kids. And what I mean is, you know, we got soccer, and we got basketball, and we got music lessons, and we got karate lessons, and we got, you know, and we got this camp we send them off to. Am I saying any of those things are bad? Absolutely not. In fact, those are great things. Those are great ways to build things into your kids that are very valuable and important. So please don't hear me criticizing anything I just listed off or anything else I could list. What I'm trying to warn against is those things can become a lot of busyness that ends up having the kids, you know, I mean, you feel like you're with them because they're in the car. I used to call it becoming a parental taxi cab driver. Your role is reduced to just taxiing kids from place to place to place. If you find yourself in that place, stop and think about it. And think about, do I need to be doing everything that we're doing? And I know with our kids, I ended up putting limits on things. I said, okay, you can either go out for basketball or you can go out for soccer. You can't go out for both, okay? And yeah, you can go out for a sport. Or you can take, you know, a certain kind of lunch. Whatever, we would try to limit. And of course, the other obvious diversion that parents depend on, and be careful of this one, is TVs. Right? TV is the instant babysitter. I get that. Plunk a kid down, even the most disobedient kid, in front of a mesmerizing TV show, and they're zombied and mesmerized for however long the show lasts, until you can plug the next movie in or whatever. That's going to happen. I'm not saying, again, it's wrong for a kid to watch TV, necessarily. But number one, watch the content, because a lot of what they're watching on TV might be something they shouldn't even be watching. And I'm not talking about just the obvious thing where there's extreme violence or sex or whatever. I'm just talking about even bad attitudes. How many of these shows, you know, you have kids smarting off to their parents and a laugh track that runs, ha 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 ha. That's encouraging and reinforcing to the kid that mouthing off your parents is a good idea. I didn't want my kids watching that kind of nonsense. That just gives them the wrong idea. They see that enough in everyday life. We don't need to, you know, reinforce it. And the other thing is just too much time. Even if you're giving them super quality programming, at some point there needs to be that time, ongoing time, you're just continually interacting with them, you're involved with them, you're talking with them, is relational time. And that doesn't so much happen when you're dropping them off here and dropping them off there, or they're stuck in front of a TV set together. So I hope you understand what I'm getting at with all that. And I'm not trying to be imbalanced either way on that. Be in tune with what's really going on in the hearts of your children. And as I pointed out with some illustrations I gave you last week, sometimes you can be missing this and not know it. You've got to watch. And you will always get clues if you're in this category, but you got to be watching for them. But they're usually going to be momentary clues. They're going to be a brief facial expression or a certain kind of a response or answer, or the way an answer is worded. You have to be alert and be aware. Do I really know what's going on in the heart of my child? Do I really know where they are and where they're coming from? And that's not to say you approve of where they are, where they're coming from. You may say, yeah, I know where they're coming from and it's a problem. Okay, but at least you know where they are. But sometimes you can get the toughest ones are, especially if you've become a good disciplinarian, now your kids are outwardly compliant, but their hearts aren't with you. That's a danger. That's a time bomb that will blow up later. And again, I experienced a level of that, and that's why I throw that in as a warning. The nice thing about me making mistakes is I can warn you, so to hope that you don't make the same mistakes. I don't have to be the perfect parent, because none of us are. Make a deliberate, thought-out effort to teach your children day in, day out, year in, year out. You think about the Deuteronomy passage. And this is not something that's just, you know, a one-off deal and we're done, or something that's a hit-or-miss kind of situation. Something that, notice I use the word deliberate. You have to think about it, thought out. You have to be purposeful. You have to, and that means you're going to have to take time, even when you're not with your kids, thinking about what you're going to do when you are with them. That may be on your ride to work, or that may be whenever. It may be time you and your spouse spend doing that. I encourage that. Day in, day out, year in, year out. It's not something you do for a while and then quit. It's always got to be there. Learn how to teach on a level that your children understand. Again, this goes hand in hand with knowing what's going on in their hearts, knowing where they are. I remember a time when I had just started becoming aware, actually was made aware, I'd been given the talk about, you know, boys and girls and stuff, and so I had a lot of questions about that, and my mom would sit in the afternoon while we were working together, and she would have conversations with me about that. And there was a situation where I think a young girl who lived next door had become pregnant out of wedlock. Now, I know today that's not news, but I'm telling you, the time and day that I grew up, that was like, oh my goodness, what happened there? How did that happen? I was shocked by that. So my mom and I were just talking about, not in a mean way, about the girl next door, but just how do, because I didn't really understand. I was young enough, I wasn't feeling a lot of things that go with the knowledge that I had, okay? And I was saying, how do they, you know, do that when they know it's going to result with problems like what happened to the girl next door? And my mom used the illustration. She said, you know how sometimes when you want to eat junk food or dessert, and we say, no, you should eat good food, and sometimes you want to eat the junk food anyways? She said, it's like that. I said, oh, okay, I get that. So she put it on a level that I could get it. Now later, of course, that illustration was no longer needed. I got it, okay? But at that point in my life, I wasn't there. And so she gave me something that fit with me at the time. That's the kind of stuff you got to be creative, coming up with your kids when you talk to them, thinking of things that put it on a level that they get, and comparisons are great. You know how when you do this and this happens to you, you know how that makes you feel? Whatever that is. And they'll be like, yeah, okay, that's what's happening over here. Connect those things. And that's one of the ways you talk to kids on a level that they understand. What's that? Yeah, parables. Yeah, exactly. You know, parables would be a way that can happen. You tell parables to your kids. Make the most of teachable moments that arise in the life of your kids. And we've talked about teachable moments. One thing I thought about later and give as an illustration, when my kids were at a certain age, when they were old enough that they were like going out, they were driving and able to get out and about, and they had a time they had to be home, and they came home, and so forth. My wife noticed that when they got home from being out, whenever it was, they were as talkative as they could be. They just were in the mood to talk. Talk, 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 talk. I was wanting to go to bed. I was tired, okay? I was glad to stay up, make sure they go home on time. Good, let's go to bed. And she would say, no, I want to stay up and talk to Jason or Josh or whoever, because I feel like they're talking right now during that time. She viewed that, and she was right, as a teachable moment. That's an example of a teachable moment. We've talked of other types, but that's one. Notice things like that about your kids, and maybe your kids won't be in that category, though I will say, my parents, actually when I thought back, did the same thing to me. I would come home from wherever I'd been, I was supposed to be expected to be home at a certain time, and I would do that. And when I got home, they were there waiting for me on the back porch, and pop open a can of pop or something, you know, and we'd sit back there and we'd talk till 2 a.m. Solving the world's problems, as my parents like to call it. And we were just chatting about things that go on in the world, chatting with it. It was a casual conversation. It wasn't a lecture, it wasn't a, you know, now hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. It was just kind of a enjoyable. And my parents and I still have those conversations to this day. not necessarily at 2 a.m. I go to bed now, but when we talk, that's carried over. We built a relationship there. And for all the rockiness that entered into our relationship at certain times, that sort of carried. And it's something that, because they saw a teachable moment, and I don't know if they even thought about it the way we're doing right now explicitly, but they at some level they picked that up. All right, so I've given you a list of things, and I want to kind of throw it back to you. Do you have something you want to add? I know, again, in some way we sort of repeated things that we covered last time, but I think you can see the angles a little different, and it maybe brings things out a little more clearly. So maybe you have something that occurred to you after you thought about last week or whatever. Anybody have something they want to throw out there that you think would be something that would help you do a better job being able to teach your children effectively? Since it's such an important thing to do. I've never known this class to be utterly silent, so maybe y'all let it all out earlier. So.
Making things engaging for them. So if you are taking deliberate time to teach them about something, really trying to do it in a fun way, like a game or a story time or acting it out or you know, something like that that's going to be really engaging for them and get them on board with it, because that'll help them remember it later.
Yeah, that's true.
Instead of just talking about it.
Yeah. Know? Yeah, that's helpful. That's good. Other things that your parents did with you as you reflect back, you know, that where you were able to learn things and receive things from them that you might not have had they not approached it in the way they did. Or are there things, those of you who are parenting now, who like, you know, what Natalie's doing, you know, thinking of things that work for you in this area that maybe I didn't think to mention. This is just things off the top of my head. Stream of consciousness type outlines, I call them, where I just sit and type as my head thinks of things, you know, but I probably missed some things, so. Any other thoughts?
I was just thinking.
Oh, you're pointing to a hand. Sorry.
It could be added to this list, but what stands out to me when I think memory wise, my mom and dad, and even the article, the one aspect of it is how did they have the wisdom to know when the time of grace and forgiveness was more beneficial than the following through and being consistent on the punishment aspect of it.
Kind of like the Mr. Cunningham example.
And
yeah.
I remember one moment that stood out in my mind, and I was 16 and a half, somewhere around there, or not even 16 yet. And I just remember the answer of, you obey because it's what I said. And that's law, you don't question anything. It just wasn't enough at that. And I felt that seed of rebellion. I just remember thinking, I don't remember ever experiencing this. Why am I just was fighting it so bad and struggling with how I emotionally was responding to it, that I was having such a hard time just accepting, obeying, and that was it. But it wasn't enough at that point. And I was so afraid. I remember being scared to death to ask again.
Yeah.
I need to know the why behind it. But, I mean, my mom in all right could have just said no, and that's it, because she was upset about it. She felt challenged. I don't know, felt challenged. But in that one instant, she stopped, and I just remember there was a pause, and she finally just turned. She was sewing. You never directed her when she was sewing, but that was her vent. She was sewing. She turned around in her chair, and she said, because of this. And she just explain the situation and why. And as soon as she did, it was like, oh, okay. And that was it. The seed of rebellion was gone. I didn't challenge it. I didn't want to, because she just explained it. But as a parent, I think, are we getting close to that point at all where I can say, okay, forgiveness is more applicable or not? It's just, how do you know when you've reached that point of what is the right course of giving the explanation and saying that and trusting that they're going to follow through with the right path, or no, that consistency and saying, I told you this is the consequence and this is what's going to happen, and following through with it. Does it all come back to the relationship then? The communication and
Yeah, it
having
is.
That bond?
Yeah, I think that's a big factor. I mean, I tend to view the default as the rules, like you say, you know, and the other occasionally given out when unexpected, especially. I think if, you know, you could see that you're maybe going too far with that, if they start expecting it, then you can think, okay, we're using this too much. It just needs to be something, it needs to have dramatic effect. So it needs to be the exception to the rule, I would think. But apart from that, yeah, it's just amounts to you knowing your kids and kind of sensing where they are. And that's not something we could put down on the rule book and explain, you know, like when it gets to this point, do this. Just those are just some things to keep in mind, I think, if that helps any. Maybe you saw your mom do it and maybe, you know, you can... You're trying to see that happen with you, so you're on the right track, just even watching out for opportunities, I think, if nothing else. And if you don't hit it exactly right, it's not that precise. It's just something that's helpful from time to time. So don't get too stressed about, am I doing it, am I not doing it, you know. I would just say, you know, stick with the regular, and then occasionally if you see the opportunity to throw something like that in and it has a dramatic effect, then it was probably the right thing to do or the best thing to do in that case.
But kids need to understand, too, that when they grow up, they have to trust God when circumstances happen.
That's
and
true.
God never even explained to Job. He just said, where were you when? You know? So
it's true.
They really do. I mean, I don't.
Yeah.
I mean, I may be totally off because that's just, but to me, that's what you teach your kids.
Sure.
Is trust and surrender. And
yeah.
That you're not the final say. So we don't have to explain everything to you.
No.
So that it's okay with you, okay, now I'll do it.
Right.
You just, they have to learn to do it without question, and then they can come ask why I had to do it.
Yeah.
But
after they do it.
Yeah. Because if you ask first, and okay, I understand, that's not obedience.
Yeah, you're right.
You're deciding to do it. Anyway, can you tell us my pet peeve?
I'm questioning your authority over me. Why are you making that decision? Then I wonder why we can't do that.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's
all in the attitude.
And
yeah.
When they're
yeah.
little, you should be teaching them obey right away. That's
right.
it.
Right.
Yes, ma'am. You don't say anything else. And then as they get older, they've already got that concept. Mm-hmm. And it's not do this because, but you know, we're going to do this because. Mm-hmm. This is what we believe.
Yeah, they can always ask for an explanation. Nothing you can never explain, but just
in the example,
not before you.
Thinking about it now, the obedience happened first.
Yeah.
The changes in path happened first. But there was the need to know why in order for it to not be a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just something really weird. That's why I didn't understand. But yes, you're right, and that the obedience has to come first before the explanation. And the challenge, because it does sound like you're challenging them.
Mm-hmm.
If you came back and were like, well, why do I have to obey? Why before just doing it?
Mm-hmm. How much do we take into effect, you know, like learning styles when you're teaching your kids, auditory, visual, hands-on,
mm-hmm.
and personality, temperaments, and love language, and all these things that, if carried too far, get to be psycho jumbo, but all are valid
right.
in that God created us different, and
yeah.
we react to things different, and you have to treat your kids differently, even though there's some things that are always the same across the board, and other things that are going to fluctuate because of that, and our own temperaments in how we, you know,
how you
discipline and how you not discipline, if you're going to be tough, or some people just are not tough.
Yeah.
And but it, you know, that's what's weird about it. It's not this blanket thing of this is how you do it.
Yeah.
And so that's it. I guess it's like all of life. You have to depend on the Lord. You have to confess when you've blown it. And
yeah.
And that's what I've modeled a lot, just blowing it and say it and admitting it.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, there are those times. And, you know, you bring out a good point about the differences in kids. Your kids are going to be so different. We had somebody tell us one time, no matter how many kids you have, every one of them is going to be completely different. I mean, you'll see similarities between one or two, but every kid's different. And so, yeah, your treatment is going to be based on your understanding of where they are. That's part of understanding where your kids are coming from. You're not understanding them as a group. You're understanding them individually. and you're going to cater. You know, you can help some people, some kids, you know, just a look does more than a heavy-duty whooping will do for another one, you know. And you can't, and that seems unfair at one level, but that's just where they are. It's not really unfair. It's just recognizing where they are at that point in time, their personality, like you say, your personality, how that plays into that. It all has to be factored in. And knowing things, you know, like you say, the love languages and all that kind of stuff. I mean, some of that, I know, can border on psychobabble, but there's some helpfulness in it. There really is, I think, in helping understand how, I don't know if y'all are familiar with, probably are, the love language idea. There's a book with Gary Smalley and them, I think, put it out. The best, I don't even know if I can remember all the love languages, but what the basic idea of the book is that in terms of communicating to another person, this, I think it's usually written actually more in relation to a spouse, but I guess it could apply to kids too. They have both, okay, yeah, so. Basically, whether it's a kid or a spouse or whatever, they're going to feel your love in one way versus the other. Like some people feel it in terms of you do something for them, that they feel like that's love. Others, what are some of the others, Nancy?
Service and touch. And
touch, that's another one. Putting your arm around
time
them.
Time together.
What was it?
Time together and gifts.
Time together, yeah. Of course, all these things are things that probably ought to all be going on with all the kids, but some are going to have more impact with some kids than others, and so you recognize that difference. You know, our oldest son, he reached a stage for quite a while where he got uncomfortable when you would just hug him or something like that. It was just like he didn't like that closeness kind of thing. And it was a lady that we knew at the time who knew him pretty well, knew us pretty well. And she says, yeah, he's uncomfortable with it, but he really wants you to do it. And I think she was right about that. So our tendency was, oh, no, don't do that because it makes him uncomfortable with you. Just go ahead and, you know, don't go crazy with it. But, you know, it would have been helpful to have done more of that. I think I let that be off-putting to me because I felt, okay, he don't want to hug. I don't want to hug anyways. We're good, you know. Because I'm just not a huggy kind of person as a rule. That doesn't mean that's hugging's not good. Hugging's very good.
Then you got the birth order book.
Yeah, we'll go into that. Yeah, birth order is another deal. All those things are things to be aware of, and I've encouraged reading many books on those things. Take them with a grain of salt. Some of them overemphasize their thesis in terms of how to deal with kids, but it's helpful. It's helpful in understanding where they are and how to approach them as a parent on some of these other levels beyond the basic principles that will all have to be in place for everybody, the discipline and all that kind of thing. So, not instead of, but along with, is the idea.
And used to, you had society's mores that we all in general believe the same, but now it's so totally different. So that's why I appreciate what you're doing, so you can encourage these guys to encourage one another, that they, you know, they don't feel like they're the only one in the whole world.
Feel odd man out. Well, especially, you know, of course, and more, I think, as our society moves away from the Christian influence, and we see that happening, in all areas of life, we're going to feel like odd man out, not just this area. And all the more we need to encourage one another and support one another, because this is the only support and encouragement you get. I mean, hopefully we get as much as we need from God and the Bible, but it helps to have some people who are right there with you, given that encouragement and suggesting things you might otherwise miss because of your age and because of the age you live in, that sort of thing. So, yeah. Hi. Yeah, okay.
We haven't really talked about provoking your kids to anger. And that's
okay.
A biblical thing, too.
Yes.
And I guess when I'm thinking about teenagers, like stemming from Amy's topic, just like as a kid, there's spanking and you sort of go to consequences as you're older. I feel like you should go from, because I said so, to better dialogue when you're older. I mean, I didn't agree with that as a teen. And it was hard because I think that provoked me to bitterness and to doubt everything and think, well, why should I believe this? Why should I believe that? And some people are real compliant and whatever goes, but I tend to figure out everything the hard way, which is not good, but
right.
I don't know, when I'm thinking of the Lord, and there are times I say, this is hard, why? You know, I don't know how to do this, why, you know, not that I do that a lot, but I feel like he's gracious And even if he says, trust me, it's gracious, it's never, because I said so.
Yeah.
And I just don't like this attitude that the kid can't have this. Well, you explain it to me, but yet the parent can say, well, guess what? I'm the boss. Hush. You know, I don't like that. I like the idea of, sweetheart, I wish I could tell you, but I don't want to tell you this right now. Maybe when you're older. Something like that.
Yeah.
Or this is something I can't share. Whatever. But outside of that, explain it. Because otherwise it just leaves you confused and bitter.
Yeah. And, you know, we've talked just a while ago, you know, in terms of explaining, you know, after the fact is the best time for that. Would you see that being the case? Or, in other words, you don't want, because you said you don't want a kid just says why.
Like if you're asking, if you're saying, will you please do this or I need you home and it's a quick, that's one thing. But
yeah.
If it's a lifelong principle, a life family rule, whatever, I think that needs to be explained very thoroughly.
Yeah, we want to be explained because we don't want to just have kids just robotically performing specific things we tell them, because the whole idea was you want them doing which they should be doing when you're not there to tell them, even if it's something you haven't specifically addressed, because you want them to understand the principles. And that's where explaining would come in, I would say. But yeah, and provoking, I mean, there are many ways, you know, there is that passage in Ephesians 6. In fact, we cited it last week, I think, and I think I explained some examples of where I think ways we can provoke our kids, many ways to provoke your kids. One might be, you know, a bad attitude in your approach to the kids, and they sense that. One might be not disciplining them enough and letting them get away with things, and in a sense, you're sort of, they don't feel loved because of that. There's lots of ways to provoke your kids, and that would be maybe one of them, is to not have a good balance in terms of spending time with your kids explaining. That's where the teaching comes in, because we want to teach them what they need to know beyond just, yeah, I just told you that, or because I said so, but you want to have them understand the principle behind it. So I don't know if I'm addressing well what you're saying or not, am I? Or
I guess, and the other question,
yeah,
or the question I have is, based off of personalities, like my older sister was really hard to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
I was in the middle, and Leanna was just so perfect. And how do you deal with that? It seemed to, it used to bring me joy when finally Leanna got in trouble. Or, oh, I was better than Lisa. And, like, where do you get, is it just, well, it's part of the consequences of being a bad kid? You know, it's just like, but Lisa could get pulled aside so much more and get in trouble, or get more time.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just thought, how do you do it where it's not this, you're rejoicing when another person is suffering, but also this kid gets hours of your time because they're little rebels, and this other one, you just look at them and they say, oh, never mind. You know, so how do you get that to be a little more fair, or is that just part
yeah.
of life?
Well, as you'll...
I mean, obviously I'm not there and I don't have all the answers, but I think if we really dig into some of what he's given us, I mean, we have the answers there. Like, teaching where he says the cheerful, thankful, and helpful. Because if you are thankful for what you have, because I know one of my biggest things I still remember is I always, like, I was the good one, you know. So I always, I had the A's on my report card, didn't get in trouble at school. Well, my brother would come home and he finally did get in trouble. Like, this, he had 1 week where he did not get in trouble, and he got ice cream. And I'm like, you know, having my back getting ice cream every week. And so I remember that because they were rewarded him. But I should have been thankful for the fact that, you know, I mean, for what I do have and how my parents do praise me. And recognize that, and I mean, I wouldn't have been able to do it at that time. We're too young. But I think continuing to think, we want them to be cheerful in whatever. We want to be thankful in whatever, and helpful, and with Jaden, I think about if Jesse's doing something, I don't want him to come tattle to me necessarily, or you know, beat him up because of it. I want him to be helpful and not want his brother to get in trouble. And so tell him, like, oh, if you do that, you're going to get in trouble. Like, help him. And, so I think really using those. And then, like, the teachable moments, going back to your other thing, you know, we can tell them no less often if we're kind of just addressing a situation before. I know Jaden and I had a little date at Starbucks because he likes the treats there. And, you know,
knows that I love Starbucks. So we went, we were sitting there, and we were just playing, like, true or false. Like, is this true or, you know? And then he notices on the table the little cigarette with the X through it. And he's like, you know, what's that about? So, I mean, we had a conversation about it's not healthy for you. Some people choose to do it. You know, how do we respond if we see somebody doing it? Like, we don't go up and, you know, because they make mistakes. And, when we're in a situation, I won't have to be like, you know, close your mouth, you know, speak up, you know, because he already knows. We've already laid the foreground for that, and I know you can't do that for everything, and you learn as you go, but definitely.
Are you talking about toddlers, or are you talking about teenagers?
Well, mostly, I guess, mostly toddlers. I mean, laying the, taking advantage of, you know, the cheerful, thankful, and helpful, like, that's got to start, obviously.
Yes.
Early, but.
But Lindabeth is bringing up issues as teenagers.
True.
You're starting to come into your own. You're starting to develop thinking abilities by which you start calling into question a lot of things, even your parents.
Yeah.
That's a fact. We all do it, and we don't always agree with everything our parents teach us. So when do you get to the point? Now we're into teenagers. We're kind of out of where Bob's at, nevertheless.
Right.
Still part of what we're going through. That is a critical time. If you're not going to take the time to spend with them, to explain yourself or your thinkings, and give them the opportunity to disagree with you, they will be short.
Right.
Period.
Yeah.
So that's an important view or important thinking. The toddler issue, that's different than the teenager. So there has to be made a distinction sooner or later. It's one of the reasons why I've asked in the class, where are we at? Toddlers or teenagers? Does the rule change?
Yeah.
So
and
it's worth noting.
Because you're building that.
So continue on as an adult, and so when you see something else, like then you've got to get a drug question, what's this, and you're just like other stuff off the line. But you know, I think the foundation is still the same though. It is the same, but the rules on how you deal with the foundation change. You're supposed to be compliant when you're a toddler. I'm sorry, you may not be a compliant teenager, sometimes in good ways, most of the times in bad ways, but nevertheless you should have the right to make your judgments for yourself. So that when you leave the home, you are prepared. And you will remember everything your parents went through. And like we all did, we're out of the house for 10 years and realized they were some pretty smart cookies. Well, you're not going to get that as a teacher. It's not going to happen. So give them the opportunity to change and grow and develop themselves instead of wanting to be wanting them to be little clones of us. That's the problem.
That would save the relationship, too.
Yeah, I agree with that.
My personal experience, I don't know anybody else's, but that was the thing. You obey, you did not question. So all my life, until I was 25 years old, I had been out of home. I had already moved to another state. I was no longer underneath my parents' rule, but because I had signed on to work at a private school, I put my name on a contract, and I had to obey those rules, all those rules. So you go from home to college to a job where you always had somebody telling you exactly what to do when it came to like personal convictions, how you were supposed to live your life. And then all of a sudden when I started working a secular job at 25 years old, it hit me. I have nobody telling me what to do. And for the first time in my life, I had to sit down and think, what do I believe?
Yeah.
What is really, do I really think that this doing this is wrong or doing this is right? And from personal experience, the thing I regret the most is that I had approached my parents as an adult with a decision that I had made that was contradiction to what I had grown up with, and that I told them face to face as an adult, this is what I am doing. This I don't believe it's wrong. I have no shame. I'm not trying to hide it. I've searched scripture, I've tried, you know, everything that you've taught me to do to weigh in the balance good and bad. And I don't believe this is bad.
Yeah.
And yet my mom looked at me and said, you're no longer my daughter.
Oh my.
And in that one instant severed any relationship that had taken years to build because she was so angry that I was doing something that I was taught was wrong when I was at home. But I had never been given the opportunity to really decide. So those years of, even if when I was in the home, I came to that decision. But it would have been simply them telling me, okay, we understand that that's what you believe, but as long as you're under our roof and we would expect you to respect our beliefs and that you will follow. One day when you're no longer living here, okay, then you can go ahead and follow through with that. But there wouldn't have been that severing of the relationship at that point, that just cold turkey. I'm so gullible, though, and in my own way, I thought, oh, she didn't mean it. You know, and I'm thinking, no, she wouldn't do that. And here, months go down the road, she wouldn't answer my phone call. She didn't want to talk to me. She was that angry. Mm. And my dad had to be the buffer in between us to kind of get it to come around. But even though things got better, you know, and that was, 15 years ago almost?
Yeah.
It's still, looking at my mom in the casket and regretting so much and wanting to know, did I disappoint her so bad? Did she always look at me as if I was a failure? Because I didn't do what she wanted me to do. I still to this day, I don't know. Did my mom ever look at me now, married, having a family of my own? Was she proud of me? Did I meet her expectations in that? But because of that tear in the relationship,
mm-hmm.
just makes me think how I don't want that for my own kids. And Martin's right. There has to come a point when they're teenagers, you have to start letting them think. And you have to explain the whys of what we do things. And understanding that my own personal preferences on a lot of stuff may not be what they perceive.
Yeah.
And all I can do is try to our very hardest to teach them the gospel, to teach them scripture, and to give them the tools to be able to make wise choices so that we don't have that break in relationship, that we should want to have a relationship with our children when they're gone. They're not going to stay little forever.
Yeah.
If we don't build that, if we don't love on them, like the love that the hard discipline is there, but there has to be that love.
Yeah.
There just has to be. That's what will grow and change from the child parent to friend, adults.
Well, this is a great discussion. I wish we could stay here all day. We're actually way, 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 way over time, so I'm going to be in trouble. why'd you let the class run over? I don't know. They kept talking. They wouldn't listen to me. No. You guys are sharing some really good things, and I think this is something that, there's a section coming up. I don't have the outline up there, but reaching the heart, and that's one thing I want to go into. There is a difference that begins to shift into place as they get older. You need to shift gears with them, especially once they're out of your house. You need to shift gears with them. And that's, if you think raising toddlers is tough. And and sometimes I tell my kids, I said, well, when you get teenagers, you'll understand this one. You know, sometimes you have to raise teenagers. When your kids become teenagers, you'll probably see a little different side. You may not change your mind completely, Linda Beth, but I think you'll see.
Already just having a baby, so I'm sure.
I remember my daughter came to me at one point, after years of these kinds of struggles like you're talking about, and saying, oh, Dad, now that I'm raising my daughters, I'm seeing they're treating me the way I treated you. Please forgive me. You know, so there's a balance to be had in all that, and we'll be discussing that more as time goes on. I'm sorry for keeping you all over, so let me dismiss us in prayer. Father, thank you for this time, this good discussion. Give us wisdom as we deal with these types of things, and help us to see your glory in all of it. In Christ's name we pray, amen.